How many know the conference is called Refresh 2011? How many want to be refreshed today? Honestly, I had something on my heart for this morning, you know, that when I was preparing before I came in that, and then I just really felt this morning, let's just have a little fun in church. Is that okay? Is that okay? I'll tell you what I was going to teach about. How many know the greatest thing that we could do is win souls? Come on. How many know we all got to get on the same page to win souls? Come on, church. We got to roll them up. How many know that's the greatest problem in the church world today? I got everybody's attention now. I just gave you the last thing that Jesus said, and I'm not going to teach this today. But it's not winning souls, and that's where the church world's at. We all believe that because that's what we're taught. That's our theology and everything else. But Jesus told us the greatest key is to love Him and love one another. He said, out of this, the world will know your mind. There's evangelism. So that's what I wanted to teach on. Maybe I'll teach that tomorrow night. We're not going to go there tonight. So you all got the answer, right? So He gave the great commandment before He ever gave the great commission. And we got to understand it because the commission was contingent on the commandments. And what's hindered, I believe, evangelism to a great extent is because we haven't had the relationship. Seeing pastors working together in a community is a great blessing to myself. Amen? And I'm sure to the kingdom. What I want to talk to you about today is, how many know that after Jesus rose from the dead, He came back and appeared to the disciples? And how many know He talked to them for 40 days, right? And what did He talk to them about? Come on, what did He talk to them about? About the kingdom of God, right? Relationships is there. He talked to them about the kingdom of God. It says, for 40 days, Jesus spoke to them of things concerning the kingdom of God. Is that right? So what's the kingdom? We know it's not an external kingdom. We know that if there's a kingdom, there's got to be a king. And if there's a king, then we know that he's got to reign. If he's got to reign, that means he's got to have lands. If he's got lands, he's got to have territories. If he's got territories, he's got to have subject. If he's got subject, there's got to be laws. If there's laws, there's got to be decrees. Come on. Yep. There's all those aspects of the kingdom that all are part of it. The Bible teaches in Romans, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. That's your identity. It's peace, which is a direct result from abiding in Him as the righteousness of God. And the byproduct of that is joy. For he that serveth Christ in these things is acceptable to Him. So I'm not going to even teach about that whole aspect of kingdom decrees and kingdom authority and kingdom aggression and all those things. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about the practicality of kingdom life. What is this kingdom life all about? And I'm going to use some illustrations today from 16 individuals that have impacted my life. The 16 individuals that have impacted my life, the oldest one is Joshua. And then there's Paris. And then there's Tristan. Come on. And then there's Zoe. And then there's Zachary. And then there's Zane. And then there's Xander. And then there's Violet. And then there's Cousin Vinny. His name is Vince. We call him Cousin Vinny. Okay. He's the first of the Shematero boys in there. And then there's Clea. And then there's Clara. And then there's Olivia that I call Live, Lav, Lou. And so all of my grandkids are what I'm going to be dedicating this to today. Is that okay? Because I have learned more about kingdom life from my grandkids than anything else. And my whole style, my whole ministry of teaching, I believe, has been revolutionized by the grandkids there. So let's go in the Bible and see what this is all about. And let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 18. If you can turn there for just a moment, it'd be greatly appreciated. If everybody could go over to Matthew 18. And what I want to share about is God tells us, you know, how many know He tells us to grow up? You know, and how many know He doesn't want us to act like just like little kids, but He says to be childlike, not childish. And you're going to see that in the Scriptures this morning because this is very important. But in Matthew 18:1, and this is in the New Living, it's about that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, which of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a small child. Tell your neighbor, a small child. Said He called a small child over to Him and put that child among them. And then He said, I assure you. Now He's speaking to His people. Is that not right? I assure you, unless you turn from your sins and become a little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, anyone who becomes as humble as the little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I like this out of the Amplified. It says, whoever will humble himself, therefore, and become like this little child, trusting, lowly, loving, forgiving, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Message Bible says this here. I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like little children, you're not even going to get a good look at the kingdom, let alone get in it. Whoever becomes a simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. How many know those are some pretty strong words? So what I've done is, what I've learned about this here, is God wants us to be childlike, not childish. And there's just something about children that is so much like God. You know, I believe this very, very strongly, that every man, according to John chapter 1, when a baby comes into the world, I believe that they're alive unto God. Come on now. I believe that, and Jesus said, He is the true light which lighteth every man. Come on, that cometh into the world. We know that when the knowledge of sin comes, separation from God comes in. And that's why we need to be what? Born again. Come on. But Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So what I've done in this here is I've learned some characteristics about little children that just has really blessed my life. There's something about little children. How many know little children really don't care what you think about them? Are y'all there right now? The first thing about children, they're humble from this here standpoint. They're free from pride. They're free from arrogance. They can have pasta all over their face, all over their hands, all over their nose, up their nose and around. Come on now. And you know what? They got a smile on their face. You know, we get dignified. We go into a restaurant and we spill a little bit out there. And it's like, how could you do that? And this, and you feel all embarrassed and everything. Little kids could care less and give a flip about what they look like. Are you there? And God says, except you become like one, you ain't going to enter the kingdom of God. So little kids, listen, they could have a messy diaper and it could be dripping out of there. And I've been there with the kids. Okay, and they don't care. They're not even concerned about it. Why? Because they know it's going to get taken care of. How about us as adults over here today? Doesn't God say something that He that began a good work in you is going to perfect that good work until the day of Jesus Christ? Come on. How many know what He started, He's going to finish inside you? And so oftentimes we're worried about the little messes here, and we need to take care of those messes. But how many know we need to take care of them through our God that lives on the inside of us? So this aspect about little children, isn't it Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, children, listen very carefully. Children, there's something about them. They're so humble. And children, and I remember hearing this from Tony Miller many years ago. He took a box of crayons and he wrote a little picture there and a little picture frame that he put up on this here whiteboard that he had at that there time. And then he took crayons and he says, isn't it amazing? Kids like to draw outside the lines. You can make the box, and how many know, by nature, the kid will not stay in that line. It's just very normal for a child to draw outside of the line, which tells us that as a childlike faith, how many know God doesn't want us to be boxed in? And sometimes we can be so legalistic and have all these here things all inside of our life and hinder the creative juices and the creative flow that God wants us to get into in there. But how many know little children want to draw outside the line? But here's what happens to little kids over a period of time. You take that little box and you tell them, no, 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 no. Stay inside the line. The kid looks at you and smiles and goes right outside the line. And then you know what? You do it again. And the kid looks at you and smiles and he goes outside the line. And then what happens is you get a little bit more stern. And you say, now, Johnny, you need to stay inside the lines. So then Johnny now is learning a behavior, okay, that goes against who he really is, but he begins to conform to this here. And oftentimes, that's the way it is in the kingdom life today. Sometimes we conform to things that are not necessarily of God. One of the things, well, I'm going to get into this a little bit. Is that okay? How many know another thing about kids? If you've ever been around them, they like to talk. Nobody knows that, right? Kids love to talk, and especially if they get a listening ear, they just by nature love to talk. Pastor Dave's kid, Derek, the two things about this kid, when he was growing up, was he liked to talk and he liked to eat. And we went out fishing one day with the kids, and Derek had six of the sandwiches gone before we got to the fishing, the first stop. And it's like, what are you doing, kid? Okay. And the kid asked me questions. And I mean, the kid was like 5 years old. He asked me questions from the time we got into the boat to the time we got back 6 hours. I was ready to jump overboard. I mean, the kid just never shut up. He just had so many questions and so many things. And then I kind of look at it like, isn't that just like God? God likes to talk. And here's all his thoughts, all written down for you and I. Are you all with me right now? Next thing about children that I've learned that is so liberating about little children, and that's who I'm speaking about right now, is how many know little children like to lift their hands up in the air and they like to be picked up? Like we got this little granddaughter, her name is Livia. And whenever Livia comes over to the house, now she's 4 years old actually, this Monday I think is her birthday. And whenever Livia comes into the house, and her favorite person on the whole planet is not her dad, her favorite person on the whole planet is not her mom, it's Papa. And whenever she comes into the house, you know, even Grandma, and my wife, I mean, she just loves the grandkids and they all love her. But this one just loves Papa, okay? And so she comes running in the house and she forgets everybody, pushes by everybody, throws her coat off, kicks her shoes off, and she runs up to Papa and says, pick me up. Okay, because she just wants to be picked up by Papa over there. And how many know, I just love that they're part of it. See, Psalm 134 says something like this, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 28:2 says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee, when I lift up my hands towards the holy oracle. 1 Timothy, isn't it amazing? It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Come on, church. So there's just something about lifting our hands up and letting God, just surrendering to God and letting God just pick us up. And whatever it is that we're in, whatever it is that we're going through, how many know we serve a God that's right there? And as a little child, it's just a response of faith to the kid. Then you pick little Liv Lav up and, you know, and you just hug her for a minute and she's happy. And she said, Papa, will you just come down and play with me? Will you play Monsters with me? And Monsters is something that's gone through my entire church now. Okay, and leadership night, oftentimes our son Brian will bring his kids in. And because Jake does some of the worship in it, because we have a prayer time and a little worship, and then he'll bring his kids over there. And then RJ brings his kids, because we're trying to teach the kids to corporately learn how to pray, to walk with their parents. Okay, and then we get into the fellowship hall afterwards, and we're all having a dinner out there. And then there's some other elders that got some of their kids, because they were there for the whole meeting. And the kids come up to me, and usually it's never one. It's usually five or six of them. And they're grabbing me, Papa, come and play Monsters with me. So all of a sudden, here's the apostle, here's the pastor. He gets on his knees, he goes, Rah! And all my elders and board and pastors and department heads are all looking at me like, what's the matter with this here guy? Well, forget about what you think about it. It's my grandkids. Because what I've learned is if we're different in the home than we are in church, kids, it's going to be hypocrisy to them. Now, I'll be honest, I really don't care what anybody thinks when my grandkids are around, because that's the way it is when they're with it. They get my undivided attention. Come on now. And so I chase them around. And you know what's amazing now? Is all the other elders' kids and pastors' kids and their little kids, they all get in the circle. And they're all coming now grabbing me to play. Because you know what? All they really want is time with me. And what is it that God wants more than anything else from each one of us that's in this room? He just wants time with his kids. He wants his kids to come to him, and he just wants time with him. You know, we can get so busy in ministry, running, doing all the things like Martha did of old, but what is he really calling us more than anything? He just wants time with him. Amen? And if we get that, we're going to be okay. Here's another thing about kids, you know. How many know kids, they love to run? They love to leap. They love to giggle. You know what I've learned over here? Is a child, this is something about kids. This is about kids. Did you know an average child laughs 400 times a day? Did you know that? They laugh 400 times a day. An average child will laugh 400. There's some that it's off the charts. They go 1,000, and there's some maybe it's a couple hundred. But they average 400 times a day. And by the time a child hits their teens, by the time they hit their teens, they usually lower it down to 40 times a day. And so what I've learned about that there is misery is a learned behavior. It's a learned behavior. Kids started off this year way, and they're happy. Why? Because it says their angels always behold the Father, and they're so much like God. I believe God, the Bible says, laughs according to Psalms chapter 2. God has a sense of humor. I believe God has fun. Come on now. Heaven's not just going to be on the harps just sitting there worshiping Him, and that's going to be a major part of what we're doing. But we're going to have fun on the other side. We're going to have a good time. Come on now. We're going to be in His presence, and it's just going to be a panic out there. But just think about that for one moment. What's the challenge? Shh, stop that there. Shh, be quiet. Shh. Stop laughing. And so it's a learned behavior. So the kid gets told off enough, gets kicked around long enough, and then they quit laughing. And then you wonder why they go through some of the stages that they go through. Because inside it's just normal. It's just very natural for us to laugh and to enjoy. And I found out now that laughter, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth bad. No, it says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's the spiritual medicine for your immune system. So I just believe, and I'm not talking about just going in disrupting all the services every time we get together. That's not what I'm speaking about over here. But I am speaking about how many would like to enjoy life a little bit more? Come on. How many could say that, you know, we get weighed down with the cares and everything else? You know, Kathy and I just went on a sabbatical, the first time in 37 years for me that I've been in ministry. And for Kathy, it's probably been close to 40 years because she came to Christ a little bit before me. And we just got right into the things of God. And you know, it was the fifth week after 5 weeks of just shutting down, 5 weeks of not preparing messages, 5 weeks of not preaching and ministering to the people, 5 weeks without taking calls, 5 weeks without emailing every person that has an issue, 5 weeks with the whole network on, you know, just all delegated out, 5 weeks. I never laughed so hard in my life. I never had so much fun. I ran. I chased my wife. I mean, we just had a good time. Come on now. And it's healthy. Come on. It's healthy. It's something that we all need because we can get so serious. We can get so caught up and so locked up and so regimented, man, that we're nothing more than a machine. And what about, so we can learn from the childlike faith that these kids have out there. You know, they like to run. How many know you tell a kid, you know, just sit still? Well, children's church, man, that's what we've learned in the sanctuary now is about every 10 minutes you need to shift into something. Why? Because we're just big kids out there is all we are. Okay? And if you don't shift into a different thought or shift into something, how many know sometimes you just lose them? They're just gone, just like little kids are out there. So we've learned that. That's why they really like when Kathy and I preach together. I mean, it's an ADD dream house. Okay, because every 5 or 6 minutes we're shifting and the next one goes in and back and forth. And that's another whole story there. But isn't it amazing in 2 Samuel 22, it says, "For by thee I run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall." Isn't it amazing that God's eyes even run? It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run and fro, to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him," or literally at peace with Him. In Psalm 119, it says, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Isn't it amazing how many verses in the Bible speak about running? You say, well, that's all Old Testament. Glad you said. In chapter 9, it says in Corinthians, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." So we can just learn with kids out here, man. They just like to run and have fun. You know, I go to a friend of mine's church up in Kingston. And I'm telling you, that is the most childlike church that I've ever seen in North America or in the whole world as far as that goes. And they got ushers there that are all around the sanctuary in the back and in the front over there. Because when they start worshiping, man, the little kids, they all just start running around the sanctuary and they're just going laughing and giggling and going. And then all the parents all get up with their kids and they're following their kids and they're all laughing and giggling. Come on. And then I see the adults. The older people, the people in their 80s, they're all getting up there and they're running around this area. And you know what? Every time I just get refreshed when I go up there. I just sit back in amazement. I'm just looking. I said, these people are actually free. These people are just actually enjoying God. And it's not about drawing attention to anyone because it's young and it's old and it's this and that. And they just run and just have a good time. It's a little quiet in there right now. So Hebrews tells us over there, it says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us, run with patience the race that is set before us." Okay? I don't know about you, but another thing about little kids that they like to do is they like to make faces at you. You ever see little kids making those faces? And they'll come up and they'll go, or they'll stick their tongue out, or they'll make their nose, or their picture. Well, where did they learn that? They learned it from Papa. Come on. And they just, so that brings me to another thing about little children out there. They just love to imitate. They just love to imitate their dad and mom. And so let me just say something, you know, if dad and mom are miserable, if dad and mom are never happy, come on, church. How many know, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children? What does that mean? Imitators. It's the Greek word mimic. And so little children will follow our lead in whatever it is that we do. And their personalities are being formed from that infancy. I believe it's actually being formed even from within side of the womb. Okay, because I shared yesterday about Johnny, when Johnny and Mary and Lizzie got together. You know, Johnny just started doing cartwheels, man. He started flipping out in there. He was so excited. He's saying, I'm like, take me out of here, man. Let's get on with life. I got something to share. But I believe this here, that little children will imitate. And I've always believed this inside the church. It's the same way. We got brand new Christians sometimes that are there, and brand new Christians are watching. And who are they watching? They're watching their spiritual parents. They're watching that front row. They're watching the worship team up there. They're watching the individuals, the elders in the church. They're watching the board in the church. And you know, I'll tell you, if they're all just up there like this during worship and praise, and you know what? That's exactly the example that we're setting for the little ones that are in the church. But if we lift our hands up, how many know the new ones are going to lift up their hands? If we're singing with all our heart, the little ones are going to sing with all their heart, because they're learning. They're imitating the ones that they respect. They're watching your example. They're watching my example. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says to us, be an example in faith, be an example in doctrine, be an example in lifestyle. Come on, church. Because little ones are watching this here. I love this here scripture. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers means imitators, mimicking God. In other words, God would never tell us to do something that we didn't have that ability on the inside. Come on. How many know you and I, we've been made in the very image of God. We have God's nature. We have God's character on the inside of us. We have God's ability that He's given to us through the new creation. We have God's authority and all those other things. So all He wants us to do is to imitate Him in the earth today. Come on now. And if we understand this here, if we understand this, that everything that we do, children are watching us. They're watching us. We're setting the example for them in everything that we do. You know what I've learned over the years is that my wife and myself, I believe we're very generous people, okay? We just live with generosity. We love to give. We love to bless. We like to help. We like to sow into projects. It's just who we are. It's our lifestyle. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing. I don't check the tithe records of every person that's in the church. I don't check it, okay? Because I really don't want to have that relationship, okay, in any way, trust it. But if I'm going to put somebody in a leadership position in the church, they need to be tithing. If they're going to get in any position of responsibility, they need to be a tithing. I mean, tithing is elementary, amen? How many can say that's 101? Wayne Myers says it's 101. And Jesus speaks the same thing over there in the teaching. These things you ought to do and not leave the others undone. But what I've learned is the example that we leave for our kids. And six of them are now on staff. And so before they ever come on staff, we have to look at the records of how these kids give. What's their giving like? What's their tithing like? And every one of those kids is a faithful tither. Come on, church. Every one of them gives to special offerings. Every one of them gives to the Abba Day offering. Every one of them is supporting the building funds and stuff that's going on. And they all are. Because why? Because the example that we imitate to them. So when we're walking, listen, if they see us as parents always uptight, and they see us, you know, they see us not, you know, fighting, they see this here, how many know they're going to imitate the behaviors that they learn from their parents? So we have to understand that these little eyes are watching us. One of the reasons I really believe that our children are serving God today. And thank God, by His grace and His mercy, we took a bump with one of our sons, and he's back on now, and he's doing very, very well. But one of the things that we've learned is that whenever there was church issues, whenever there was church problems with people, okay, and oftentimes the people that we had the church problem with had kids, and the kids were their friends. So one of the things we never got into, we never discussed the issues with our kids. We never got into it. And if we had anything, we'd just go up into our bedroom, close the door, and it was quiet up there. And the two of us would just discuss the situation. Whenever the phone would ring and it was a situation we had to deal, we'd always take it in the office over there. So we didn't get the kids involved in that. And I remember RG, after working for me for about 6 months, come up one day and he says, "Man, Dad, you got to deal with a lot of crap in this place." You know, I said, "Yeah, son, that's just part of the turf." And he said, "Was it this way when we were growing up?" I said, "Yeah, son, there was issues when you were growing up. But Mom and I just purposed that we were not going to get you kids involved in it. Because the reason for it, they don't have, I got a grace to deal with that there stuff. But they don't always have a grace." And let me just even say something to the males sometimes that are here today, is we have a grace for some things that the wives oftentimes don't have a grace. And they have a grace for some things that we don't have a grace for. But we stay within that grace mix. There's some things that I have to deal with open Bibles sometimes. And I don't even get my wife involved in some of those things. I don't get her involved because I got a grace to deal with it, but she doesn't. And so me to give it to her is just going to weigh her down. And I've done that at different times in the PS, and I've seen her spirit just weighed down from that whole thing. So this is something that I had to learn. It's something that I had to make adjustments. But I keep all the stuff from the kids. Amen? And our kids, their favorite place is their local church. My grandkids' favorite place is the local church. I remember with Zoe one time, and we were doing some construction on the building. And they had this bulldozer, and they were tearing off all the fascia, all the... We had a pre-engineered building, and it had this old blue faded aluminum that was in there. And they were taking all the walls down and the insulation out. And then Kathy came in the scene, and she wanted to get it all stuccoed to make it look like a nice place, okay? So anyway, my granddaughter's over there, and she's driving by the church, and she sees that they're pulling all this here stuff. They said, "They can't hurt my church. They're hurting my church."
Right.
Because it's the place that they love. It's the place where they can't wait to get together. It's a place where they connect with their friends. Come on now. It's a place where they're excited about. And how many know that's the way it should be? But the kids are imitators. And the Bible says, "For you, brethren, became followers, are imitators of the churches of God, which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like these things of your own countrymen, even as they have." So we see over there again, they became imitators of the church from the other leaders that they had learned from. And then Hebrews in the New Testament says that you be not slothful, but followers or imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so one of the things that we've learned about is we've taught our kids about faith. We taught them about their inheritance. We taught about endurance. We taught them about sticking in there. We taught them about the... And now we see them taking on some of the same characteristics that Dad and Mom have. The kids are taking them on. And it's not just in them. Listen, this is transferable. Everything we do today in our church life has to be generational. And if we don't understand this here aspect, sometimes, and this is very, very hard oftentimes for the older people that are in the congregation, sometimes they're used to worshiping a different style in a different way. And then when a change comes in, oftentimes they just don't want to go that because they're used to doing it a certain way. And so what we've taught the people over the years is really worship is not about you and it's not about me, but it's about Him. And we are not here, listen very carefully, just to receive from worship, but we're actually here to surrender and give our worship up to God. And if we're concerned, and I've taught this to the church for years, I says, I don't want this just to become all people my age. Okay, I want it to be the younger ones coming in and the children coming in and the teenagers. Come on, church. And so if we're going to have a generation, because everything we do is generational, isn't it amazing that Timothy, it speaks about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you can read this afterwards, he had a grandmother that was full of faith. This woman was just an incredible, incredible leader of faith out there. And it doesn't say anything about the grandpa, but it speaks about grandma's influence inside of that their family over there. And then she had a daughter, and her name was Eunice. And Lois, actually, the first one, the grandmother, her name actually means agreeable. We don't know much about Lois's life. We only know this from the one verse. It's the only verse in the whole Bible that speaks about her. But the name brings a revelation of the character of that individual. So she was an agreeable person. She was one that was working hard at trying to come into agreement, trying to come into unity. And I'm sure probably with the husband that she had, and we don't know anything about him, it might have been a difficult time, but she worked in that relationship. And then that got in right in to her daughter Eunice. And Eunice means victory out there. It means one that's got a conquering spirit. See, where there's unity, you're going to have victory. Amen? And then we see that the third generation, when it got down, and the Apostle Paul makes reference because he knew Lois and he knew the mother Eunice. And he says, and Timothy, I am persuaded that the faith that was in that sincere faith that was in your grandmother and in your mama, I'm persuaded that it's in you. Why? Because it was a generational thing. It's something that he caught on the inside over there. And if we understand this here, that the decisions and the choices that we're making today, how is this going to affect the generations to come? How's this going to affect the young ones? How's this going to affect the teenagers? How's this going to affect the adults? How's it going to affect the older ones? And sometimes, even with our worship guys, you know, sometimes they want to play all the contemporary things. And I said, guys, you need to put some of the Amazing Graces, some of the older songs, so the older ones have a lifeline so that they could get into it. Because I always mention that, I says, you know, the younger ones usually are working, are going to school and this and that. And they don't really do very well in helping with the budgets of the church. And so sometimes, guys, they want to be a generational church, but they drive all the older generation. So we have to make them feel valued and make them feel a part of it. Amen. So it's not about just catering to the young. It's about catering to all the different age groups, but teaching them on how we can connect them generationally. This is what this example is all about over here. And so it's really, really neat when you see Yolanda and Jean Lamour. They're 81 and 82 years of age, and they're up there just dancing. Come on. They're just going in their 80s in there and smiling when they come in. And why? Because you see their kids now all there. And you see all their grandkids in there. And now you even see the grandkids being dedicated to God. And this is the way I believe that God wants us to be. But this whole aspect over here, except to become as a little child, this is a generational thing. And understand this here, that all of us that are in the church, the kids are imitating us. They're watching us during that worship time. They're watching. I remember we had this signer that was in our church, and we worked with this poor girl, and she'd get up there and she was an excellent signer in what she did, but we couldn't get her to put a smile on for all the tea and chai. It just couldn't happen, you know? And I worked with her and talked with her. I said, just smile a little bit. Just try to cry. And she just get up there and look so stern. Then I'm looking at all the subjects that are over there, and they're looking the same way she was. And then we changed it over a period of time. We finally got this here girl, and she was a very good signer. It was Debbie. She's from our school, and when she got in there, this girl got up there and she just emanated Christ. She just emanated love. She just emanated. And then I saw that whole section begin to change like overnight over there, because they're watching. See, we have to understand this. Is the people that they're looking up to are the people that have been there for years. And every one of us is emanating something in there. And so when we start to think that their way, wow, they're watching me. They're watching my wife. They're watching the pastor on the front row. They're watching if he's going to move a little bit. They're watching my expressions. They're watching my facial expression. And sometimes in the church, and I'm not going to teach on eschatology, but my eschatology might be a little bit different than a lot of the body of Christ's eschatology on kingdom. But, you know, I don't argue about those here points, don't get into it, but I've taught my people a certain way. And then a speaker will come in sometimes and they'll say something of a different eschatology than they would be taught. Okay? And I can tell you, all of a sudden I can feel in one of the 800 eyes just like staring right at me. I can just say, and so I know that's going on because I can feel it. Come on. And I just smile and just keep that smile going on there. And they're all still looking at me. I just keep smiling because I know exactly, because I don't want them to get turned off to what the guy is saying, because there may be a point that we disagree with. We don't spit out the whole, we spit out the six, but we keep the hay. But if I got the thing where I'm going like, oh my gosh, what is going on? They're all going to be uptight. Because everything we do emanates it. And to the teenagers and the young people that are here, you got younger brothers and sisters oftentimes, and the children, they're all watching you guys. Because you're the closest line of peers right now inside the church. They're watching your mannerisms. They're watching your conversations. They're watching your talks. And they're also watching you guys that are interning right now. And your desire for God to put that year in or those 2 years in for God. They're watching that. They're the younger generation. Because you're molding the way and you're shaping the way for them. Amen? And another thing we got to do. Let me just leave it at that. I got so many things I want to go. Amen? So are you learning anything about little children? See, isn't it amazing that you look, this works in the positive as well in the negative. How many know Father Abraham, the great father of faith, had a little problem with lying? Nobody knows that. I mean, him and Sarah came together and we see the first peeping king in the Bible, because he had a suite over there for Abraham. Come on now. And it was all set if he could see into the room and Sarah. So he took her into the harem. And because he said, why? Because this is my sister. Well, how many know Sarah was his half-sister? So it was a half-truth, but how many know it was his wife? That's all there. And then the next generation, we see the same scenario with Isaac and Rebecca, right or wrong. And the King James, I love the word, it says they were sporting. Oh, what were they doing? Playing baseball, football, tennis? I don't quite understand the sporting. So I looked up the word sporting over there. And this king king in Egypt, he actually had a room. And you could see right in from where he was at, from his room, you could see right into his guest room. Come on. Okay, I mean, you talk about, this is in the Bible in case you're getting bent out of shape, okay? And so this king's over there and he's watching. Hey, that ain't his sister. That's his wife. And he saw the two getting it on over there. So anyway, to make a long story short over there, how many know he learned it from his father? And see, what we got to understand is these behaviors and these imitations, they're not just you, but they're going to go into the generations at hand. And then that was that Abraham now had that problem, and then Isaac had that problem. By the time it got, listen, to the third generation, who was the next son? Jacob. By the time, how many know he was a scoundrel? He was a liar. He's the one that lied to his daddy and deceived, got his mom into the conspiracy, the two of them together, to take the brother Esau's birthright. And then by the time it got to the next generation, come on now, the 10 brothers, they were so deceptive that they told their dad, because he loved Joey, that he died of a wild animal. A wild animal took him out. And here they sold him into slavery out there. So how many know it didn't get weaker down the generation? That lying thing got stronger down the generations. And so we have to understand that if it works in the negative, that can also work in the positive. The faith, I'm sure that was the lowest that got into Eunice. I'm sure by the time it got to Timothy, man, there was a noticeable, tangible faith inside of his life. And if we understand this here aspect about children loving to imitate their parents and imitating their leadership and imitating you and I that are inside the church, man, it'll change the whole way we do church. Amen? The next thing about children that I so love is, okay, how many have ever seen kids scrapping? Fighting. How many have ever seen kids fighting? Okay. You know, they get together. I mean, brothers and sisters do. We had six kids, and my goodness, on Sunday's afternoon when we first got married, we had the girls with mom, and we had the boys with dad. And it was like, man, we were doing Sunday nights at that their time. And I remember coming home and just praying in tongues. God, just give me wisdom on how to help these kids, how to mediate peace with them. And it was the girls would try to pit Kathy against me, and then the boys would try to pit me against them. And Kathy and I had enough sense to know what was going on. And then the two of us mediated all these situations and worked the stuff out. And this is every Sunday for 2 years. I mean, I come to service sometimes, God, I got nothing to say. I don't have anything here. I am so frustrated. I don't want to be here, God, right now. But you know what? I'm trusting you today that there's people here. There's something they need to hear. So I just, and it was some of the best messages I ever preached. I mean, it was so, because I knew it wasn't me. But what I'm saying out there is that when the kids would have conflict and they would have their fights, they didn't hold on to resentments from those fights. The kids didn't get it. And you take little kids. You take little kids. And by the way, our kids today, even though we're a blended family, you would not know it's a blended family today. People are totally shocked when they hear that it's a blended family. They had no idea, because they actually act like real brothers and sisters. and they cover one and they pray for one. I remember many, many years ago when one of our kids got off a track and the youngest one was in Bible school at that time, and he says, "Dad," he says, "the devil's not going to have my sister. That's just the way it is going to. And you're the head of that there house, Dad, and you need to call this whole family to pray and fast." And he goes, we're just not going to let this happen. We're just not going to let this go. This is going to stop. And you know what? We did, and it broke, and here she is today, one of the most on-fire believers that you've seen. Come on. And so we have to understand something about kids. But little children, they can be in the sandbox and give me that toy. No, no, no. And they're fighting this and that. And then 2 minutes later, they're best of friends. Okay? If the body of Christ could just get a hold of that. If the body of Christ, I mean, there's Christians that, I said in church one time, I said, if you've been holding on to something for 10 years, you need to get over it. You know what? You need to forgive and you need to just get over. If you're still hurting 10 years later from something that happened to you, you need to forgive and you need to get over it. You know, this woman gets all bent out of shape and you offended me today by what you said. I said, you've been paralyzed for 10 years of your life. And we're telling you, you can't continue on this way as a believer. You got an issue. So we can learn from little children how they forgive. Isn't it amazing in the New Testament it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers? Isn't it amazing forbearing one another and forgiving one another? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Hello? We know about this here. We know, I've been sharing a lot on these here areas of relations because we're really trying to build kingdom into the people. And I tell people, I says, when you hold on to something of unforgiveness towards another believer, I said, you are little, or towards an unbeliever, it doesn't matter who it is. The Bible says, to whom you forgive, I forgive, lest Satan get a foothold. Literally, what it means is he's a legalist. And what it means, he has a stake now in your life. And the whole context was to the Corinthian church about forgiving the guy that had done some wrong within some ancestral stuff and about forgiving him. And several years goes by, so Paul said, hey, it's time to let go of this here. You guys are still on this here thing. You need to forgive him. Lest Satan should have an opportunity. Others get into the aspect of anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Neither give place. The word place literally means an opportunity. It literally means a license. Just as you get a license to drive your car, a license plate on your car, literally means giving a license to the devil. So when people don't deal with these here areas biblically, then they're carrying them. And so what I've told people, I says, if you're holding on to unforgiveness towards somebody because they did this or that, I says, then what's basically happening is now you're holding on to all your sins because they're all accumulating in your life. In other words, you're carrying all the stuff that Jesus Christ paid the price for in full at Calvary. But he says, if you don't forgive them, I can't forgive you. So in other words, God's paid it all, and it's already a done deal, but you can't become the recipient of it as long as you're holding stuff against them. And when we understand this and we get a revelation of that, that's why sometimes the Bible teaches about, if you don't forgive, remember the guy with the $3 million debt, and then there was another guy with $12 and some debt, and the king forgave him of the millions of dollar debt that he had. And then he left out of there all rejoicing and all pumped up. And he runs in on the street, a guy that he owed a 12. This is all in Matthew 18 in the Message. A guy ran down and he owed $12 and something. And he says, pay me it all. Pay me it all. The guy says, man, I just don't have it. I can't do that right now. And he threw him in jail, which was the custom of that their day, till him and his family paid all that debt. And the king heard about it. And we know that this is a story about Christ and his forgiveness. Amen. And so the king heard about it, and he says, did I not forgive you of this here debt? Why can't you just go and forgive him of that debt that he has? And so what happened? He was turned over to the tormentors. And there's Christians today in the churches sometimes that have been turned over to the tormentors. And I remember one time I was with Kathy, and I went through a very brutal situation in my life over 26 years ago with a betrayal and just a real heartache and a real brokenhearted from that whole thing. And just so many things transpired during that there time. And I remember years goes by, and then Kathy, I'm on the phone with this here person, and just got me riled up. And I remember Kathy just was in the room, and she says, why don't you just hang up the phone, And I said, it's okay. And she said, no, why don't you just hang up the phone? Okay? And so anyway, so finally, she came in and was helping me hang up the phone. Okay? Okay? And you know what? Afterwards, I felt really good. I felt really good. But she said something to me after that. She said, Rick, you haven't forgiven her. And I said, what do you mean I haven't forgiven her? Come on, anybody ever been there before? She just hit a trigger in me. I says, I have so, you know. And, you know, not only now am I mad at the ex, but now I'm mad at her. Hello? And then isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? I started getting arthritis in my arms. Isn't it amazing? A few years goes by and it starts coming on. Bible says, because sentence is not quickly executed, therefore the sons of men have pleasure. Now, we think it's fine, but inside. And that's when God took me through the hardest lesson of my entire life. And he said, this is exactly the way it is in the body of Christ. He said, many people have mentally assented to forgiveness. Just like they've mentally assented, it's all in their mind, but it never can bring a change from their heart and their behaviors and lifestyles. It's because their whole mind, their Christianity is all lived from their mind. It's not lived from their heart. And he says, you've mentally assented forgiveness towards that person. Now he says, I've exposed that so you can help the body of Christ. But first of all, I want you to be a recipient of it. I remember just breaking. I just remember just breaking down. And then God just began to show me my feelings and the ugliness that was there. Because it was all wrapped around to the betrayal that took place. And he showed me it all like in a flash. And it's like, oh man, this is not cool. And I'm a pastor. Come on. And I remember going to God the next day. I mean, we were right. I was on a Saturday night. And the next day I was in worship time. And I just remember just bringing it all to the cross. Just bringing it all to God. I don't want to feel this way anymore. I don't want to be this way anymore. And I just remember, man, it was everything in me just to lift up my hands. And it was hurting bad. Okay? I just remember lifting. And I felt the healing virtue of God just touch me. And I haven't had arthritis or any of that stuff ever since that time. I left it all that day. And I ain't going back there again. But little children are quick to forgive. They're quick to let go of resentment. The ones that they're throwing the sand at and fighting with and punching with in the sandbox, and 2 minutes later, they're best of friends laughing and giggling again. Boy, if we could just practice that in the church world, it would be a different world. Amen? Are you ready? Can I continue on? Is anybody getting anything out of this? Here's another thing about little kids. Little kids, they aren't afraid to ask for anything. They aren't afraid to ask for anything. I've had one of my grandkids come to me and say, Pop, will you take me to the moon with you? Take you to the moon. Okay. Another one came up and says, Papa, will you take me? You took my daddy and mommy on a cruise. Will you take me on a Disney cruise? They were watching a commercial. And they go, will you take me on a Disney cruise, Papa? How many know children's favorite verses? Knock, but it's all the time and at the wrong times, okay? And it shall be open, seek, and they shall find, ask, and it shall be given. How many know little children are never embarrassed to ask their parents for anything? Little children. But how many know when the parents keep saying, no, you'll never get this, you'll never do this here, and they just quench their dreams. How many know over a period of time that something dies inside of those kids? And we have to become like little kids. That we can be, those kids can come up to us and they can dream big and ask for the sun, the moon, and the stars and just be there to encourage them. Come on. Are you all with me right now? John 14 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask, come on, anything in my name, what does God say? I'm gonna do it. How many know children are very importunate? They're very persistent. When they want something, they will wear you down till they get it. How many know that about kids? Isn't that the same way? Isn't that the same way you and I need to be? We know that it's not God the one that's holding things back inside of our lives, but we need to be persistent in our warfare. We need to be persistent in aggressiveness in this whole kingdom of God thing. Is anybody getting anything out of this here? I love this. It says, and when you ask, if you ask for wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth or holdeth back not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. When a child comes and asks for something, they actually believe they're going to get it. You ever see kids when they got their list of things that they want when they go see, and I'm not condoning Santa Claus in any way, but when a kid goes to see Santa Claus, they actually believe that Santa's going to give them what it is. And they actually believe that what you're going to do, come on, you're going to do. If you say you're going to do something to a child, they actually believe you're going to do it. Amen. I remember a few years back, I told my kids, I says, I'm going to take you all on a cruise. And they go, yeah, right. I said, what do you mean by that? They says, take us on a cruise. He says, you know how much that's going to cost? I said, yeah, I know how much it's going to cost. Thus, I'm going to take you on a cruise. And my kids are grown now. Come on. And you know what? We ended up taking them on a cruise. Because I asked God, I said, you know, I just need some extra zoidi to, that means money in Italian, okay, to take the kids on a cruise. And you know what? It all came. Never told anybody anything, but it all came, all that I needed. And we had one of the fun time. We gave the other two of them weren't able to come, so nine of them came, four couples and one with the granddaughter that was Tafara was just born. So she came. That was the captain on the boat's favorite kid. Just had my grandbaby. All right. So another thing about kids. Are you learning anything this morning? The next thing about kids that I've really learned is children love to help. They just love to help. Have you ever been fixing anything or repairing something in the house and you got your little apron on, your little tool apron out there? They want to come and help. Okay. And they want to get their little hammer and try to help you and stuff because they want to help. They want to. So isn't it amazing? Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stashy, my beloved, Holy Spirit's name. How many know the Holy Spirit's name is the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the aid, the helper, the standby, the intercessor, the advocate? Come on, church. The kids want to be used. They want to help. And what we're learning now is we got even young kids that are helping. I'm talking 12 to 14-year-old kids now that have taken and got their license for babysitting and other things in there that are now helping in the nurseries and the toddlers' areas. We got young kids that are helping in ushers and greeters and stuff like that. And we're bringing young kids into the welcoming room because a lot of times the parents will come in and all the attention is given to the parents. What about the kids? So we've tried to bring them in there now. And this is something that is so important to the kids is we need to give them areas of responsibility to start helping them to get involved so that they can serve and teach them by not just saying it, but by modeling it from a young age. And have the kids a part of your life. Have the kids a part of it. I just love it when I see the ushers. And you see they have to go through a training before they're put into a station or a position. And you see these brand new babies. Brand new babies just coming in. They just want to get involved. How many know when new people get saved, by nature, they want to get involved in a church? Hello? Something happens over a period of time. Come on now. But when they come in, they want to get involved. And then you see one of the ushers with this brand new kid that just came in. Okay. And they might be 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old. But they're brand new in the kingdom. And when these kids come in out there, then you see them being mentored. And I just always go up and affirm them and just say, you know, I'm really proud of you just being a part of this. And their face just lights up. And some of these guys come in, man, they've never had a jacket on in their whole life. All of a sudden they got a jacket on. They feel like, man, they really feel good, you know. And our job as adults, our job is just to affirm them and just encourage them. But find out what they're good at and then put them in that their area. Man, if they're fun with people, if they're laughter and they just love, man, put them in the greeter position. Don't put people that are pickle face in there. Put them in there. Come on. Okay. And here's another thing. Here's another thing about kids. And I mean, I got just so many of them, okay? How many know there's something about children? And God says to become childlike. There's something about children. They're very trusting. They're very trusting. Kids, man, they trust their mom and dad. And you know, back to this one thing, and I want to back up to this. This is why it's so hard for kids when they go through a divorce, because of their nature of mercy, their nature of forgiveness that is inherent, I believe, from God. That's why when daddy and mommy break up or daddy and mommy are fighting and then the one starts putting poison against the other, okay, man, that just destroys a kid. That just causes spiritual paralysis to come into a child from a young age. Why? Because they feel the brunt of it. They feel responsible oftentimes in that. And you can tell them, but they still feel that responsibility in there. Because they love, even if their dad's a drunkard, even if their dad's been having affairs, even if their dad's been unfaithful, they still love their dad. It's their dad. You follow what I mean? So there's something about that whole aspect that for the church world too, that even when people miss it and they get off of track, how many know we need to be there to dust them off and to try to get them back on track? Doesn't mean they should be just put in a place of responsibility, but we need to be one as a hospital that reaches out to these here people and gets them back up. And I had a guy, man, he just came out of a horrific background. Just horrific. He came out of the encounter and he was doing really, really well. And I knew the situation that he had came out of. And he came up to me on Sunday morning just weeping, just weeping. He says, Pastor, he says, you know, I've been doing so well, but he says, I fell this week. I fell. You know, I just put my arm around him. I says, okay. I said, what have you done with it? So he went through the whole thing. And I said, man, God's forgiven you now. You went to this woman. You've asked her for forgiveness. Okay, come on. Somebody from the church, brand new. And I said, now, you guys can't be together. Put some boundaries up with them and everything else. And the guy just needed to be encouraged. Needed to be encouraged. He blew it. Okay, there's no excuses for that. But he needed to be encouraged. Amen. Took responsibility. Repented. Let's move on. God, make sure that with the girl in the church, everything's all. And so they can move on again. Are you all with me right now? Because they're very, very trusting. And because they're very trusting, they're very vulnerable. And we have to understand that. That's why Jesus said it's better that a millstone be put around our neck than to offend one of these little ones out there. So our lives, we got to be very careful in how we walk this. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We see in Matthew 8 again, 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. One of the things that's always encouraged me over the years is that we've seen new believers just coming in and the children's area. And if a little kid gets hurt or a little kid's sick, you'll see all the little ones just get around them and they're just laying hands in Jesus' name, be healed, in Jesus' name, be set free. Why? Because they're learning that from their parents. So listen, they're trusting. So if the parents tithe, the kids are going to tithe. If the parents serve, the kids are going to serve. If the parents are aggressive soul winners and witnessers, then the kids are going to be it. I remember taking the kids out. Kathy was one that was knocking on doors when she first got born again and just continued. I got saved and got in with the Navigators bunch. And just started going door to door, and then I started preaching over on the street corner at the Eastern Market in Detroit, Michigan, to all the wine heads and people going into the restaurants. Just pulled up a 4-wheel dolly and just preached on there. But you know what? I see all of our kids now witnessing. I see our kids, and they've taken it up to another level now with the computer and other areas and stuff like that. If we get into Bible study, the kids will get into Bible study. If they have devotion, if parents have devotional time, the kids will have devotional time. If the parents have prayer time, then the kids will have prayer. Because they learn by what they see. And everybody said, amen. So this is very important. And you remember that there was a movie out a few years ago during the war of an Italian love story. And the movie was an Italian man that was in a concentration camp with his little boy. And he always told the little boy at the end, okay, he told the little boy, and he knew that death was imminent for him. But he told the little boy that there was going to be tanks, that there was going to be coming in, and that he was going to be saved, and he was going to be free, and everything was going to happen. And the little boy, every time the daddy would say that, and the daddy was living in horrendous circumstances, the little boy was living in top with all these here guys in there, and the little boy believed what he said. And when it came time, when the guy was ready, and he knew it was his time to die, okay, they had just come, the American tanks had just came, and they liberated that area, but the daddy died, but the little boy was hid in a garbage can. And some of you know the story that I'm talking about. And the tanks come in, the little boy just pops it open, and he looks, and there it was, and the soldiers are there, and they embrace him. And this is what his daddy had given him hope, because he believed his dad. And it was one of the most moving stories that I've ever said. And so the same thing is, when we say things and make promises to our kids, we need to be there to do those air things. Amen? Next thing about kids is children will love, again, no matter what, okay? Children can be mistreated. Children can be yelled at. Children can be slapped. But yet they keep coming back because they really care and love till a certain point that comes inside their life. Notice I said children. And I'm not condoning that type of behavior in any way. But children are quick to forgive. Children are quick to believe the best. And children are there. They love no matter what. When children receive correction and they go on, they don't pout about it 2 weeks later. When they get corrected, they take it, and they go on, and they come back. This is how God wants you and I to operate. And there's something else just about kids that is so important. Children really don't care what others think about them when they're worshiping and praising God. They just, they just lift up and they get loud and they get, you know, just talking very loud and praising very loud and they don't really care. You ever see little kids sometimes when the kids are sick? Because the children usually don't come in with us. We have their own worship teams that we've raised. But sometimes if the kids are sick and they're not feeling well, they can't necessarily go into the children's areas. So the parents, rather than staying home sometimes, will bring that one child with them. And they'll be up there in worship. And you just see these kids, man, just getting into it. Just getting into it. And it's from the depths of their heart. And they really don't care what the person next to them thinks about when they're praising, when they're worshiping. They really don't care about what anybody thinks about. Because it's just so pure that's going up in there. Isn't it like Proverbs? It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I remember our son Timothy one day. And in the group that we're raised up with before I got born again, I was in the Catholic Church in there. And I got saved in the Catholic Charismatic. And they really didn't have much dancing and stuff like that in the church or movement at all. I mean, they had a guitar in there, which was really contemporary at that their time. No drums or anything else. And so the kids would come with us to this Catholic Charismatic prayer meeting. And they saw that. But I remember one day, and we never got into a lot of outside of some Christian worship that was there at that their time. But I remember once I was in Ken's Pizzeria one time in Tulsa when I was going through school. And I remember my little two-year-old gets up, and somebody next to us put on what they called the jukeboxes. And the jukebox where you throw a quarter in there, I think at that time it was a quarter, and then you play the song. Some of you my age might remember what those there were, that long before MPs and all this other stuff. And so they put it in, and I remember, here's this kid that's never seen dancing now in church, never seen his dad dance, never saw anything other than a ballroom dance once in a while. But here's this kid, he gets up, and the music starts, and the rhythm starts going, and he starts getting down, a two-year-old. Totally, because what? God's the one that put rhythm in the body. And so this kid just getting down, and his two brothers are laughing at him, and my wife and myself were looking at this kid, and it's hilarious to see this kid dancing. But I learned that that's just a natural expression inside a kid. And they didn't care who was in the restaurant. They didn't care what dad thought, mom thought, what the brothers thought. He just got down there. Wouldn't that be nice if we're that way with God? Just to worship God and not be afraid of what people have to say. They have no fear. They pick up frogs. They pick up snakes. They pick up and they're not afraid of anything. Well, isn't the Bible say we tread on scorpions and snakes and all the work of the enemy and nothing shall be any harm? They're not afraid of anything in kids. Come on, guys. Here's something else about kids. Kids never worry about food. They never worry about money. They never worry about having a meal. Come on now. They never worry, especially when they're younger, about the clothes. All that's learned behaviors. All that's our kids, and they were growing up, you know, especially in the first few years, it was very tight because after I got born again, I ended up going to Bible school and stuff, and I was working a convenience store and making minimum wage at that time and tried to work 6 days just to put bread on the table and had to believe God. So you know, if chicken was on sale, man, we had chicken 7 days that week. If hamburger was on sale, then that's what we made every day that week was hamburger. Whatever was on sale at the store, because that's all we could, okay? And the store was just right through our complex where we stayed at the little apartment that we had. And all we ever had was secondhand stores, because that's all we could afford at that time. Never heard a complaint, never heard a fuss on it. I mean, the kids got into soccer and stuff like that. And then with the soccer, I mean, they had to have shoes, they had to have shin pads and that. So we went to the Goodwill stores and the Salvation Armies and just bought whatever we need, whatever we had to have, and God made the provision for it for that. We just couldn't go to the malls and just buy stuff at that time. And you know, people laugh at me today, even today, because I'm one of those guys that still use coupons, eh? Okay, I like getting a good deal in this and that. But you know what? Back in those air days, I was a janitor for the Broken Arrow School Board, and then with the custodian, and I got a little higher paying job, but paid almost double of what the other one was at the Broken Arrow School Board. So I became a custodian and just took on those toilet bowls and had the shiniest bowls in the school. Cleanest classrooms, because everything we do, we're going to do with excellency. And it was in those classrooms. And this is, some of you wouldn't even understand what this is about, but they used to have typewriters in there. Okay, the typewriters. Okay, remember the typewriters? Not the computer boards, the typewriters. And man, I'd go in there, man, and I'd be cleaning up the thing, and then I'd just be preaching at all those chairs that were in there. And man, once in a while, I'd get an amen, and I'd go, bang, and you hear a ring on one of the typewriter things. Okay, one of the buzzers that would hit. And that's how I got into ministry. That's how I started doing it. And then found out there was a ditch that was going on. Two kids actually got saved at a junior high school where I was the custodian. And those kids were on fire for God. And they'd come to me, and, you know, they'd come to me after school because they were always out there praying and on. I said, like, what are you guys doing? Like, what's going on? They said, well, Rick, you need to come with us to the ditch. I said, well, what's the ditch? They says, where all the kids come before school, and they all smoke down in the ditch. And God's starting to really move down there. Okay? So I got invited down to the ditch to speak to all these here kids smoking and doing their weed and everything else down there. And you know what? By the end of that first school year, there was over 100 kids that got born again down there in the ditch. And all assimilated into churches. And it was just amazing. Because the kids were looking for example. They're looking for models. Come on now. And so we have to understand this here. But getting back to that there, I remember going to the garbage because, you know, we'd have to take all the garbage that was there and dump them all out. And they had a fundraiser at this here school for Mazio's Pizza. And Mazio's a pizza chain down there in Tulsa, Broken Arrow down there. And I remember taking all the coupons. They had no expiry dates on them. And I just had them all in there. And so they had these cups over there. You could get a free Coke. Okay, with the cup. So I had three kids at that time, so there was five of us that would go. So I get free, and then the pizza was about $6-7. So I put my faith out and believed God for the $6-7. And then I'd have the coupon. Come on. So you know what? Bring the kids out, and the kids are all happy, and I give them 50 cents each, and they go play a couple of games, and they're all happy because you just did what you could. And the kids understood something about Dad, that even in tight times, they never worried about having food. They never worried about meals. Doesn't it say something like that in the Bible over there? Doesn't it say something in there? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. And sometimes we get so stressed out. Are yet the things for the body? He says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Sometimes we get all stressed on this. And yet we look at our track record where God's provided every time for all these here years. Okay, is he just going to forsake us now? Is he just going to leave us? No. That's why we need to just get right back in faith and start saying what God has to say about it. Remember when God took me down to Rhema many, many years ago and believed God to get down there. And God used even some people that didn't know him to even make the way for me to go down there. And I remember coming back and I said, God, you brought me down here and I got no money. Because it's hard to save anything making $141.63 a week feeding five and going through school. Okay? But I said to God, I said, you know, God, I says, okay, you've told me what to do because I knew I needed to move back to St. Clair Shores. I know that he said to put my hand to the plow. Come on now. And I knew that I had to take my old job back. And that those are the three things that God said. And he said, when you do those three, he says, I'll have the next step for you. And I'll never forget that. And so I said, okay, God, I said, I'll do that. So I went out and I rented a truck, okay, and didn't know how everything was going to all work, how I was going to have the gas to pay for it. And then my daddy calls up one day, just a week before graduation. And he says, you know, you're, and he was not in agreement with me going to school. He called me a jerk, an idiot, and everything you can imagine. Offered me half of his business if I would not go into ministry and work for him. And I said, Daddy, I said, I got to go. I just got to go. So he was not happy. He was not a Christian at that there time. And Mom, and so I remember going down there, and he was upset because of the grandkids too. But anyway, to make a long story short, so he says, your grandfather wants me to take him down to your graduation. So he says, I'm going to be down there. I said, that's cool, Dad. Great. Okay. So anyway, he comes down. So he tells all of his friends and different people that he's going down to my graduation. And so all of his friends said, well, he's graduating from Bible school and this and that. So all of his friends gave him envelopes. I mean, envelopes. I'm not talking with pocket change. Okay. And so he comes down and the last night. Now, understand, I'm leaving in 2 days. And I don't have the money for food for the road. I don't have anything. Okay? And I'm graduating. But I knew in my heart that this is what I was supposed to do. I'm not a foolish individual. That's the worst that can happen is I just wash dishes for a few days to get enough for another tank and go to the next city. Anyway, but to make a long story short, Daddy comes down right at the end before he leaves. He says, oh, yeah. And he says, here, take this here. He says, some of my friends, they wanted to give you money for this year graduation. But it was amazing down there. The speaker that they had was one of the most dry, boring, monotone speakers that they ever had for graduation. And I'm like, man, this is like, wow. You know, this is just, you know, I'm thinking the last day it's going to be bang, you know. And it's just like, oh, my gosh. And so anyway, my dad loved him. Okay. It was just, I think, honest to God, God brought him down, that guy, for my dad. I didn't get anything out of it, but my dad got everything. That's all he talked about. Amen. So anyway, to make a long story short, I gets back that night and I got a stack of envelopes. And I just began to cry because I saw the faithfulness of God. I had so much money. I could eat at restaurants all the way home and not just fast foods. I could, you know, it was just everything was all there. All was paid for. Everything was all there and more than enough to go out. And I just remember, and you know what? I can't tell you how many times that story came to my mind that I've remembered and shared it with my kids and shared it with my grandkids and shared these here things so they know about our faith in God. And now the needs aren't, you know, $2,000-$3,000. Sometimes the needs today are $100,000 or $250,000 or $500,000. When you're in TV and all these here different areas and stuff. And so because we've seen God as little children in providing, we know that God's faithful today. Amen? Okay. And here's something else about kids. I'll just give you a couple more because I got to wind down. These little kids love to please others and they love to please their parents. Come on now. How many know that's really what our lives is as little children before God today? How many don't want to come into agreement with God? Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The word please is not speaking of just the gratification. It's speaking about coming to agreement with everything that the kingdom dictates. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God wants us to come to Him as those little children with that childlike faith. And we want to come into agreement. Why? Because we want to please our dad. Amen? We want to finish well. Music gets them excited. They naturally love to dance and to clap their hands. And there's one other thing I'm going to close with today. And this is very, very important that you understand this here. Jesus shed His blood outwardly 7 different times. I'm not going to bring that whole message right now. But there's one place, and there was the 8th place that He actually shed His blood, and that was the inward wounds. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We have to understand about little children. They're very tender, and they bruise very easily. They need a lot of TLC. They need a lot of love and care. So when these new men and these new women, they all come into the church, how many know we, the older ones, need to come alongside them? We need to affirm them. We need to build them up. When they take a bump, we need to be there to encourage them to get them back in. Let's all stand to our faith, to our feet. Stand to our faith. Children are loyal. Boy, there's so many more. Children are faithful. Children are humble. Children are lovable. Children are free. Children are fun. Children are forgiving. Children are not afraid. Children trust. Children's love to create. Children love to help. Children like to get involved. Children love to worship. And listen, the last thing, children see each other as equals. They don't see themselves better or worse or inferior or insecure. They don't see themselves that way. Come on. They see that's all learned behaviors over the year by the power twins of hell. Comparison and competition. Father God, as we close today, and Father God, the title of this here today, of this conference is Refresh 2011. I pray that a childlike spirit would come on every one of them that's here today. I pray, Father God, that we would enjoy You. We would enjoy the house of the Lord. We would enjoy the relationships in the house of the Lord. And that joy would just take us out into the highways and the byways to reach lost souls for You. Because they see the love. They see the affirmation. They see the validation one for another. So, Father God, help us, Lord God, to even us that are in ministry, Father. We can get so weighed down and so bogged down with all the cares and so serious that we miss the One that we're living for today. So, Father God, help us in these last days to enjoy You more. Help us to come into Your presence more. Help us just to enjoy our walk with You more, that we could all finish well and bring You honor and glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hug if you